The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning. Everybody's got the warm clothes on this morning. Yep. So we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. Do y'all remember Thanksgiving? Yeah, we have turkey, maybe ham, pecan pie. Anybody like pecan pie? What about green bean casserole? That's the best part. The best part. You may not believe me, but one day you'll believe me. So we're celebrating Thanksgiving, and if you remember when you walked in, if you came in through the front doors this morning, we've got a shopping cart and a bunch of bags. So we help other people to celebrate Thanksgiving as well. We're bringing food and maybe some stuffing or some cans of green beans, something to make desserts, providing a way for them to make ham or turkey. So we're helping other people to have Thanksgiving as well. Next week, all of us, we're going to get together after worship and we're going to share a Thanksgiving meal. This time of year is a time to remember that we are called to help other people. It's also a time to celebrate ourselves. It's also a time to give thanks for all of the gifts that we've been given. So today and maybe next week and for the next couple of weeks, you'll be seeing lots of reminders of that out in the world. And every time you do, maybe think, you know what, I'm thankful for that. And maybe say a little prayer. Thank God for family and friends, for a warm jacket, for getting to come to church on Sunday, for good teachers. There's so much that we have to give thanks for, and that's what this time of year is all about. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us and for helping us to love one another. Help us to celebrate this season, to give thanks for what you have given us and to give to others things that they need, food, warm clothes, a place to stay. We ask that you be with us and help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, y'all. I think y'all are going to go practice now. We're going to follow Miss Bettina. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a nice, happy story for us this morning on a really cold day in November. Everything that you knew will be torn down. They will persecute you. You will be betrayed. Some people that you know will lose their lives. It's just not a happy story, Jesus. So what do we do with this? This is kind of how the year or the end of every lectionary year goes. We're in kind of a waiting time in November. We're after All Saints and our celebration of the Reformation. It's not quite Advent and time to start preparing for Christmas. We're in an in-between time. And this is the time at the end of all of the Gospels where things get a little weird. Jesus starts making what seem to be outlandish predictions, starts calling for instability. The narrative is filled with tension. And for us, it seems to come out of the blue, and we have to take these lessons with a grain of salt. In the story of Luke's gospel, Jesus is near the end of his life. He is in the temple teaching every day here in the time between Palm Sunday and his Last Supper and arrest in the darkness of the garden. And every day he is teaching. Every day he has been challenged by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees who came to Jesus last week with their problem about resurrection. And now the question of the temple. And here's what I told the Sunday school class this morning. This is a part of the gospel narrative where it's important to remember that time is a little bit different. There's the time in which Jesus lived and spoke, and there's also the time in which Luke wrote the gospel. Those are separated by about 50 years. And so some of what Jesus says seemed impossible to his own people. But some of those same things witnessed by Luke's audience are now no longer an impossibility. They have happened. Luke writes his gospel after the fall of the temple. And so Jesus, even saying these words in his last week, even though they seem impossible, Luke and his audience have witnessed them. The temple has been destroyed. Herod's grand rebuilding, the second temple, an architectural marvel, gold, white marble, built to be a beacon of hope and also to demonstrate his people's power, or rather to demonstrate Herod's power as a benefactor of Rome. Jesus and his disciples in their yearly trek to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover would have seen the temple. And to those standing in its magnificent facades, in the shadow of its construction, it would have seemed an impossibility that it ever could have been destroyed. After all, this is God's house, God's dwelling place in the world. But in the year 70, a couple of decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Romans tore that temple down, stone by stone. And only the foundations, which are still impressive 2,000 years later, remain in Jerusalem. Again, time is important. For Jesus' audience, it would have seemed like an impossibility. For Luke's audience, they know it's happened. And so the words of Jesus echoing across a couple of generations may hit a little bit different. After all, this is also after the Jewish-Roman wars between the years 66 and 70. There have been wars and insurrections. We know historically that there have been those who came proclaiming they were the Messiah. Not Jesus, but other folks claiming they were God's anointed. One of them led the insurrection in 66, started a war, put up his cabinet, his residence in the temple in Jerusalem, and did the impossible. They actually drove the Romans back in that first year of the Civil War. But then after that, the might of Rome came crashing down. That person declared themselves God's anointed. And so Jesus' warning about beware that you are not led astray may be a bit familiar to Luke's audience. This is a people that had experienced instability. Rome itself had been fractured. There was a succession of emperors that didn't pan out, and all of that turmoil on the Italian peninsula echoed and reverberated with instability in distant Judea, on the edges of the empire. Luke's audience had no doubt heard the rumors about a little town on the Italian coast called Pompeii and its neighbor Herculaneum, covered, wiped off the map. Literally the end of the world. Some thought not possible. So if you want tension in a narrative, if you want disbelief, if you want chaos, it's all right here. And it's not too far from this page to our own modern day. We have lived for the past couple of decades under constant threat, it seems. Depends on who you believe. Depends on what sources you trust. And I'm not going to get into a conversation about who's right and who's wrong. I'm just going to name that we have been dealing with some instability, that we've had our own fair share of chaos, plagues, famines, insurrections. We've seen it. So Jesus, is the world coming to an end, some might ask after reading a story like this. Is the world coming to an end? Is the time near? And I think Jesus would say with great authority, no. I think Jesus would say with great care, remember the other part of the story. Remember where we've come from. Your own historic memory. What have you experienced in your life? What have you seen through the cycles that this world has gone through in your own 40, 50, 60, 70 years on this earth? And Jesus would say, no, it's not all coming to an end. After all, remember last week, we have a God of the living. Jesus said to the Sadducees, it's all about resurrection. The thing that you ignore is what God has been up to the entire time. In the moment of liberation from slavery in Egypt, Moses stood in the wilderness and God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, but I am. I am the God of the living. And then we recount all of the other stories in between Exodus and Luke 21. The great mountaintops and valleys, the ups and downs, the ebb and flow, the times over and over again where it seemed like the end of the world. And every time, God is still there. Not a God of the dead and forgotten, but a God of the living, a God of hope, a God of resurrection, a God of new life. Forever and forever, amen. It's at these moments that God does God's work. Because remember, this is not the end of the story in Luke or any of the other gospels. It seems dark and foreboding, and it gets worse. God's anointed, the one promised, gets arrested, put on trial, and executed. And then in the darkness, some women go to a tomb, and they too are questioning about stones. Who will roll the stone away? Remember, they rolled a stone to cover the tomb, and that stone too was deemed an impossibility. Jesus was dead. End of story. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Roman leadership actually has the audacity to seal the tomb shut. The official seal of Pilate on that tomb in wax, proclaiming the death of Jesus. And so they too are wondering about stones and who can move them. And in another moment of impossibility, God does God's work. The stone rolled away, the tomb empty. and a messenger asking what seems to be a silly question, but one that changed the trajectory of the world. Why do you look for the dead among the living? He is not here. He has been raised. Don't you remember what he told you? Go back to Galilee. He's waiting. The story's not over. God's work is just beginning. So back to Galilee they go. And sure enough, what was deemed impossible is standing right before them in the person of Jesus resurrected. And the story continues on down the generations. And so even in the face of what seemed impossible for Jesus' people and for Luke's audience, the story still continues. What humans built in a temple, even a mighty one, can be brought down and destroyed. But what God does in resurrection cannot be held back, no matter how many stones you put in front of the door. All of them rolled away. And every time we find ourselves in one of those moments where we feel as good as dead, when the world seems to be at an end, when the stone is rolled in front of a door for us and it seems impossible that anything else can happen, God rolls away that stone because we have a God of the living. We have a God of resurrection, and we have a God of new life. And sometimes it's on cold November mornings that God does God's work. Sometimes when it seems like things are going bad, that life is not playing fair, God shows up in the simplest of places. The reunion of family and friends, the gathering around a table, healing in an unexpected moment, the sharing of resources. Remember, Jesus said, even those who give a cup of cold water to a little one, something seemingly insignificant, a blip on the grand scheme of history, they are doing the work of God. That's where resurrection shows up, and it shows up through us. Each and every day, all the time. Sometimes we are the ones in need of being resurrected, and sometimes we are the ones reaching into that tomb and saying, come out. The story's not over. We've still got work to do. Yes, our world is filled with tension and turmoil, but it's kind of always been that way. We just hear it a little louder because we have technology with us and everything seems to be screamed at us on a 24/7 basis. But it's not over. We have a God of the living. So let us practice resurrection. Those small deeds of kindness, the acts of rebuilding and strengthening relationships, reaching out to one another across the cold, across the distance, and being people of God. Telling the stories of resurrection where we have experienced new life. And again, I'll say this. I told this to the Sunday school class a little bit earlier today. We are the ones writing new chapters to this story. And that's very Lutheran of us. Martin Luther believed that the Bible wasn't done. It didn't begin with Genesis and stop with Revelation. We are part of writing new stories. The canon is never closed. And the stories we write now will be read by our children and our grandchildren. The stories that this church writes will be read by my son 15, 20, 30 years down the road. And they will tell of resurrection and new life. They will tell of a living God forever and forever. Amen.